chapter 12. Book of Genesis and the chapter 12. You know, it's no mistake that God has recorded for us in the inspired word the record of the lives of men and children of His from bygone ages. There is a wealth of practical teaching in their biographies, in the biographies of Holy Scripture. These things are calculated to edify those who believe. These things are calculated to encourage those who do not believe, who are yet without Him, to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Romans 15 verse 4 shows us the importance of the sacred biographies or sacred histories of the Bible. It says, "For what things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now tonight, for a few moments, we're going to look at the life of one individual, namely Abraham, or Abram as he is first called here in these earlier chapters of Genesis. He's a very interesting character because, among other things, he's mentioned no less than 307 times in the Bible. 27 books of the Bible mention Abram by name, 16 in the Old Testament and 11 in the New Testament. And yet it's not just the frequent mention of Abram's name, it's the things that are said about him that make this man certainly an outstanding character. God, for instance, in Isaiah 41, speaks about Abraham as his friend. Imagine God saying about anybody, "That man, that woman, that boy or girl is my friend. I own him as my friend." And yet it's a wonderful thing, and it's true. God owned Abram as his friend. There's an old hymn in the redemption hymnal which goes like this: "A friend of Jesus, oh what bliss, that one so weak as I should ever have a friend like this to take me to the sky. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine, oh what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine." We talk about the friendship of Christ towards us, but our Lord calls Abraham his friend. That's the thing. And then God also taught Abraham the gospel of justification by faith. You read Romans chapter 4, it talks about Abraham believing God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then there are also other wonderful doctrines of grace illustrated in the life of this man. The doctrine of God's foreordination or election is illustrated in his life. Nehemiah 9 verse 7 says, "Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram." And then God makes Abram a preeminent pattern of faith. In Romans 4 verse 12 it says, "About the steps of the faith of our father Abraham." One thing I think which we need to always bear in mind, that the faith that Abram had was gospel faith. Never think that the Old Testament people whose names are mentioned, the Old Testament believers, that they were saved by some other person in some other way. They were not. The faith of Old Testament saints was gospel faith. Hebrews puts it like this: "Unto them was the gospel preached as well as unto us." Unto them was the gospel preached as well as unto us. Doesn't say unto them was a gospel preached or some other way of salvation, but unto them was the gospel preached. There has only ever been one gospel. There has only ever been one gospel. And the faith which Abram had was obviously faith in Christ. Take a look sometime in your own personal reading at the words of John chapter 8 and verse 56, because they tell us that Abram's faith was gospel faith. And it says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced, this is Christ speaking, "Abram rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." He knew that there was a Savior coming. He saw it in the types and shadows. He saw it in the Well, in typical form, when he gave up his son, but a ram was offered in the place of Isaac just at the last moment, at the right time. The picture of substitution on Mount Moriah. He knew about it. Just like Job knew about it. Just like Job's faith was gospel faith. Another Old Testament saint. He was able to say, though the Lord hadn't come the first time, he was able to look forward to the second advent of Jesus. And he was able to say, though the skin worms destroy my body, in the latter day his feet shall stand upon the earth, and though the skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Now look, if you're going to be saved, you're going to be a friend of God as Abram was, you've got to have gospel faith, faith in Christ. And really, to get to the heart of it, we've got to go to the very, very beginning, don't we? Because these verses that we're looking at tonight, and which we read earlier, outline for us the steps of faith. The steps of the faith of Abram, but really they point towards the steps of faith of every believer. In verse 1 of chapter 12, we see the commencement of Abram's faith. Verse 1 says, "Now the Lord, past tense, had said unto Abram, get out of thy country." Now, that was the beginning. God had to come to Abram. God had to reveal himself to Abram. Apart from this, Abram would have known absolutely nothing about saving grace or saving faith. God had to speak to him. Abram, according to the Bible record, was not a believer until the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him. And until the Lord shows himself to the sinner remains in unbelief. Prior to the events which are described here in Genesis 12 and verse 1, Abram had his own religion, which we'll learn about in a moment or two. And while he had his own religion, he wasn't a true believer. Now, he believed in something, but he wasn't a true believer in the saving sense. He didn't have saving faith. And it will do people no good to say, well, I have a faith. Or to say to somebody else, do you have a faith? You might not have mine, but do you have any kind of faith? Any kind of faith will do. That simply is not true. It's simply not the case. And before Abraham was spoken, before the Lord revealed himself to Abram, while he had a religion, he didn't have saving faith. It's not politically correct, but it doesn't matter. It simply doesn't matter. A man may say, I belong to this, that, or the other church, but does that man have faith and personal communion with a living and exalted Christ? Abraham had his own religion, but he didn't have faith. And then the Lord revealed his greatness to Abram. Verse 1 says, the Lord had said unto Abraham, that is Jehovah, the eternal God. God revealed his greatness to Abram. God not only revealed his greatness to Abram, but if you look in the New Testament at Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, God revealed his glory to Abram. The God of glory, said Stephen, appeared unto our father Abram. What a beautiful name of God, the God of glory. It's genitive of character, you know. Just doesn't describe something that he does, but it describes what God is in himself. The God of glory means literally the glorious God. And God has many things in himself, you know. Lovely titles in the New Testament that are used of our blessed Savior. Romans 15 says, this God is the God of all comfort. Romans 15:13 tells us that he is the God of hope. He's the God of love. 2 Corinthians 13:11. He's the God of patience. Romans 15:5. The God of peace, Romans 15:33, 1 Peter 5:10, he's the God of all grace. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, he's the God of truth. All these titles are genitive of character. They describe what God is in himself. But it was as the God of glory that he showed himself to Abram. Now here we're lost for words. How glorious is God Almighty? Faithful in praises, says the Bible, doing wonders. And how this revelation of the glorious God, this personal visitation from the Almighty, must have shaken Abraham to the very foundation of his being. His eyes were open to see the folly of his sin. Before him was the only true and living God, the God of glory. What a difference between this God and the gods that he had been worshipping. Joshua 24 tells us that Abraham not only worshipped, but Abraham served other gods when he dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. He served other gods, and now the God of glory revealed himself to him. Thank God he not only revealed himself as the God of greatness and the God of glory, he also revealed himself as the God of grace. Verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," and that refers to an event which took place prior to chapter 12 and verse 1, and for which we need the New Testament to comment. The Lord didn't speak unto Abram first when he was in Haran. I'd have you to know that. He didn't speak unto him first when he was in Haran. And after he had left Mesopotamia and Ur of the Chaldees, he spoke to him when he was still in Mesopotamia, when he was still in his homeland, before he made any movement anywhere. Stephen said, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan or Haran." So God came to where Abram was. God found Abraham. God spoke to Abraham. And he spoke to him at a time in his life when most unbelievers are abandoned by God. You know, the older a person gets, the more set in their ways they become. And the more set in their ways they become, the more hard their heart becomes to the gospel if they're not Christians. And they get used to hearing the gospel, and it washes over them like water of a duck's back. And very often God will abandon that person because they've become set on their ways. Even certain statistics tell us so. J. Wilbur Chapman, he tested an audience, and there was only one in several thousand, only one converted after the age of 65. Just think about that. Just think about it. But God visited this man when he was well on in years. And God spoke to him at a time when many are abandoned by him and given up as lost and as good as damned. God came near Abraham. He came where he was and he spoke to him. Why? Because he loved him. Because he was the God of grace. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? This is a picture of salvation, you know. This is where our salvation begins. It's where God takes the initiative. And that's what the gospel's about. The gospel is not about us meeting God halfway. God coming part of the way towards us and us coming the rest of the way. God making up part of the ground of redemption, us making up the rest of it. Gospel is all about God himself, the God of glory, the God of greatness, the God of grace, taking the initiative. That's what the gospel is. You know, before you were ever born, God had already taken the initiative. Before man had ever sinned, God had taken the initiative. Before man had ever disobeyed, God had taken the initiative by way of mercy. The Bible describes our blessed Savior as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What a wonderful thing. You know, Christian, if you're saved, when you were saved, when God saved you, he saved you in the way in which he saved Abraham. This is a pattern of conversion. He saved you by coming near to you. Now, none of us have seen God with the eye. Not yet, at least. None of us have seen him with the eye as yet. But God still comes nigh to people. God still draws, he still comes to where that person is. How often have we heard stories about people who have sat maybe in large congregations or whatever, and they feel that when the preacher has preached and the Spirit of God has taken the gospel and pricked their conscience with it, they felt as if they were absolutely alone with God, as if God was putting his finger on them. Maybe there's somebody here tonight in the meeting and you feel like that. Maybe you feel like that just now. You feel that you're the only person here. You feel that God is speaking to you. Why is he doing it? Because, like to Abraham, he's a God of grace. And he wants to be a God of grace and mercy to you. So we have the commencement of faith. The second thing in verse 1, is you in chapter 12, verse 1, is the call of faith. You've got the commencement of faith, and you've got the call of faith. What did God say to Abram? Well, he said this, "Abram, get out of thy country." Get out, Abraham. Now, they're very clear and a very strict command, call. Acts 7 verse 3, where Stephen is talking about this great event in the life of Abram, the word "get out" in the original Greek means get out of the midst of, right away from the thing altogether. So Abraham was called, the moment the Lord speaks to him to convert him, Abraham was called to make a complete break with the past. First of all, verse 1, Genesis 12, he's to get out from his country. Now that couldn't have been easy for him. And you know, the longer we live in a particular place, the more we become attached to a particular place or a particular country. Abraham was now 70 years of age when the Lord spoke to him and told him to leave. That couldn't have been easy. And it couldn't have been easy for other reasons. The place in which he lived was not just his home, but it was a beautiful place to live. Excavations tell us that Mesopotamia was beautiful. It was a rich and fertile land lying between two rivers. Situated near Euphrates was Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham's home city, a place of great luxury, a place of great attainments. There was everything there to support him in life, all modern conveniences in that age. But Abraham was told, get out. Abraham, you've got to leave it all behind you. You've got to make a complete break with the past. And then we're told something more. He's told that he was to make a complete break with his kindred as well. Complete break with his kindred. We're told that. Get thee out, Abraham. And if you read Genesis 12 and Genesis 11 and Acts chapter 7, you'll discover about how God called him to make a break with his kindred. And then he was also told to leave his father's house. Genesis 11 verse 31 and 32. He was to leave Terah behind. So on. Get thee out from thy kindred and from thy father's house. To say goodbye to his father, not just his other relatives there, but his father as well is going to have to say goodbye to him. That was got to be hard, wasn't it? Got to be a hard, hard thing for him to do. Reminds us of the story of Ruth and Orpah, the two ladies from Moab who married the sons of Naomi and Elimelech. Naomi's husband had died, her two sons had died. Naomi was going back. She had heard that God had visited his people and giving them bread. She wanted to return. And Ruth and Orpah, they talked about going back. But Orpah, she didn't have the resolve to carry it through. She returned to her own land. It's a hard, hard thing to leave your home country. It's a hard, hard thing to leave your people behind. It's a hard, hard thing to make a break with the past. This was a strict call. God said, Abram, get out. And yet though the call was strict, though the separation was severe, it was also very, very necessary. How could Abram stay there now that he was sticking out like a sore thumb, a convert to the true and only living God? How could he stay in a land among a people who, even those that they were close to him, a people who knew not God, but who had given themselves over to idolatry? They would be to him a drawback. They would be to him a constant temptation. He must leave them. He must pay the price. He must come out on the Lord's side. He must be separated unto the Lord who had called him. He couldn't argue, I'll just live a life of faith where I am. It wouldn't have been practically possible. He couldn't have done it. And so Abram was to sever his connections, no matter how painful the severance would be. God could not be first in his life if he stayed where he was. And thank God Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed. And as in Abram's life, my friend, so in your life. There are certain things that you have to give up if you're going to live the life of faith. Abram had to quit the society of evildoers. Psalmist says in Psalm 119, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of God. You can't keep the commandments of God in the company and in the fraternity of wicked men. Then Acts 2 verse 40, when the Pentecostal preachers were preaching, the Holy Ghost was down on them. It said, this, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We've got to make a break with the people of the world, with the fashion of the world, with the generation, with the spirit of the age. There's got to be a complete break, a complete line of demarcation between the true Christian and the world. All these things have got to be relinquished. Matthew Henry said, "We must willingly part with all that is dearest to us when we cannot keep it without hazard to our faith or to our integrity." I hope you realize this afternoon that there's a great principle here which we ought never to forget. And the principle is this, that God Almighty must be first. God Almighty must be first, and He must be ahead of everyone else. Christ says, in fact, Himself, that we must be willing to leave all and to follow Him. He said Himself that no earthly relationship ought to hinder us from following Jesus. So our separation unto Christ and the gospel is not a matter of necessity. It's not a matter of choice. It's a matter of necessity. That's a stronger way to put it. But it's also a matter of love as well. Is Jesus Christ really asking us too much to make a severance with our past? With giving up unhelpful societies, unhelpful relationships? And there are certain things, of course, which you have to give up in order to be a Christian. See, one thing which people are not willing to give up, and it's this. They're not willing to give up the attempts that they make to please everybody or to please the world. I would like to be a Christian, I would like to be born again, but I couldn't please my family. I would have to go home and tell them. And what would they say? What would they think? If they heard that I had come out in the sight of Christ, if they had heard that I had confessed my sin to Jesus and become a real Christian, what would they think? Some of them are religious, but they have no time for this salvation business. What would they think? People like that are trying to please others. My friend, you can't be on the side of Christ and please others in this business at the same time. You've got to make a severance with the past and the relationships. Well, that you have with friends and loved ones are not so important as a relationship that you need to have with your Maker and with your Savior. That's the most important thing. God must be first. And the call of faith teaches us that. Not only are earthly relationships not to hinder us, age is not to hinder us. Somebody would say, well, you know, I have thought about salvation, and I have thought about this business of sin and repentance and all the rest of it. And perhaps if I had just been younger and heard all about this, then I could have given my life to the business of following Jesus. But now I'm just a little bit too past it. I'm glad to come. I'm glad to hear the gospel. I'm glad to support the work of God. And yes, we love that and we encourage people to do it. But listen, a person is never too old to follow after Christ. Never too old. I used to think of I'm thinking now of a chorus which you used to sing years ago in Sunday school. I'm not too young to come to Jesus, for He loves a little child. But you're not too old to come to Jesus either, and to live the life of faith. You're never too old to walk with God. No matter what others do, no matter what others say, God says, go for yourself, get thee out, make a severance with the past life of self-righteousness and religion, whatever it might have been, give it up, turn to Christ, whatever age you might be, and heed His call, and come out on the side of Jesus today. Know what the Bible says? Happy is that man, doesn't listen to the word. Happy is that man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. He's a happy man who delights in the law of God. He's not a weak man. He's a strong man. He's like the tree planted by the rivers of water. He's separated unto God, separated by His grace. He's in a strong position. And you separate unto the gospel of God, God will make you strong. You heed the call of faith, and God will give you the grace to follow Him onwards. Then finally, you've got the consolation of faith in verse 1 to 3. In this consolation, there's an abundance of promises. Let's look at them very quickly. God says, first of all, Abraham, you're going to lose a country, but I'm going to compensate. I'm going to bring you into another land. Now, if you read the record of the Old Testament, you discover that Abraham was not shown immediately where he would go or by what way he would take to the place that God had ordained for him to go to. Hebrews puts it like this: he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whither he went. So what did he go on? He just went on the bare, naked word of God. He simply took God at his word. He believed that what God had said, he was able to perform. He believed that what God had promised, he would carry through. And that when it was done, or how it was done, was of secondary importance. But God said it would be done, and God would do it. And he would bring him to that land. No, it's like that for us again, isn't it really? Because just as the way before Abram is an unknown way, so the way in this world in which we journey is an unknown way. And all of our futures are unknown. Thou knowest not, the Bible says, what a day may bring forth. Who can say what will happen before this night is out, before this day is over? And the unknown is a terrible thing. And we can only really face it, and we can only really enter into the path of the unknown, if we're supported as Abram was by the promises of God Almighty. I don't know what be reserved for me in this world. You don't know what will be reserved for you in this world, what's yet to happen before you cross from time into eternity. But look, if your faith is in the Son of God, whatever happens, whatever you lose, you stand to gain in Christ far more than you ever lose. Jeremiah says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know what God said of the heroes of faith like Abram in the New Testament? Hebrews 11. God has prepared for them a city. Look, whatever we lose for Christ in this world, we're going to gain 1,000 times more in the next world. We're going to gain the glories of heaven. If we suffer with him, the Bible says, we shall also reign with him. We're going home to heaven. And then Abram was also promised, I will make of thee a great nation. So he had the double blessing of being delivered from an idolatrous nation, and the promise of being made the head of another, for which an illustrious history was preparing. God promised to build and plant his people, the people who descended from Abram. And although the promise of a great nation wasn't going to receive its entire fulfillment exactly in Abram's day, it wouldn't be fulfilled until well after his death. Great nation is not built up in the course of over the course of long centuries. Even though that may be so, yet Abram would still be the head of this new nation, and that was a wonderful privilege. Just think about it for a minute or two, will you? Abraham was the father of a nation, not just any nation, but a nation in which God would preserve pure the revelation of his mind, a nation which would be the Lord's and belong to him out of all the families of the earth, and out of which the true monarch of souls himself was to rise. You read the genealogies in Matthew 1. The Bible talks about our Lord's descent according to the flesh from Abram. God says again, Abram, I will bless you. The word there is, I'll make you happy. Do you know that that's the business of heaven? The business of heaven is to make you happy. We don't have a right to happiness. People say, well, I have as much a right to happiness as the next person. No, we don't. We don't have a right to happiness. It's all in the mercy of God, as we're talking about this morning. And God can make you happy by making you holy. God wants us to be holy and happy in that way. Then he says, I will make your name great. That promise compensated Abram from the loss of family distinction. Oh, he would lose family distinction. He was going to have to say goodbye to his old friends and relations. But God was going to give him a new family. God was going to give him a new reputation. God was going to give him a new distinction. This man would be reputed for his piety. Those that are of faith, the Bible says, are blessed with faithful Abraham. What a favor from God. For God to make our name great. Many people are striving in this world to make themselves great. They're like the builders of the Tower of Babel. We see them. Many of them are politicians. They're trying to rebuild Babel in Europe, make a name for themselves by uniting this, that, and the other thing, centralizing government, centralizing religion, and all the rest of it. We will make our name great. But away with the greatness that the world offers. Pleasures of sin are only for a season. But if God makes our name great for holiness' sake, God makes our name great for righteousness' sake, that is real greatness, you know. That's greatness as far as God's concerned. Thank God, God has promised His people grace to be great. And then He goes on to say, doesn't He, in these verses, I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing. Why has God saved the people and kept them in an evil world such as the world in which we live in? He's done it for a reason. If you're a Christian, if you have true faith in the God of glory, as Abram did, in the God of grace, then God has you in this world for a reason. It's not just to bless you, but it's to make you a blessing to society. God wanted to make Abram a blessing to others in this respect. He wanted that his happiness should be a sample of the happiness of happiness, so that those who would bless their friends should only pray that God would make them like Abram. You know, sometimes Christians do complain. We do complain about the state of society. And it is a little bit concerning when Christians are not concerned about the state of society. And we curse the present age in which we live for all its wickedness and immorality and corruption and lack of true religion. But look, things might not be quite so bad as they are if we were but to realise this experience in our lives. Thou shalt be a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. God promises not only to bless you, Christian. He wants you to be a blessing to those around you. And as a child of faith, you're no longer a stranger to the covenant of promise. The Bible says, all the blessings of God in Christ are yea and amen. Insofar as Abram's faith was linked to Christ, Abram became a blessing to others through Christ. And insofar as our faith is in Christ, we will not only be blessed ourselves, but we'll become a blessing to others. And then he adds this word at the end, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Imagine having God on your side like that. Well, you might have enemies, you might have difficulties, you might have trials, you might have temptations, but God is on your side. If God be for us, says Romans, who can be against us? If you have this God that Abraham had, if you had him by faith in Jesus, then at the end of the day, you can never really be a loser. You may be a loser for Christ, but you'll never be a loser by Christ. That's the thing. Then, one final word. He says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The world was to be blessed in families, because the family is the first of all relationships. It's the most lasting of all institutions. It's a lovely expression, because the families of the earth, the Bible says, the families of the earth, the literal Hebrew is the families of the ground. You know that the ground was cursed because of Adam's sake. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. But as we've seen, the Lord Jesus Christ was to descend from Abram according to the flesh. The Bible says that he took not on in the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abram. And in the person whose lineage is traced to Abraham are the families of the earth blessed, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And they too, as Abraham was, are justified by faith in Jesus. This is a wonderful passage, a wonderful example of what God can do by His grace in the life of a person. Tell me, do you have faith in the same Lord as Abraham had faith in? That's the only way in which you can be blessed and be a blessing. And he had faith in the Lord of glory. Who is the Lord of glory? That's Jesus. That's our Lord Jesus. When our Lord was exalted, the angels sang, according to Psalm 24, one choir answering to another, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Then the answer from the question from the other choir of angels, who is the King of glory? And the answer from the first, the Lord of hosts, the Lord strong and mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. We're told about the wicked men of the world that had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You need faith in the Christ that Abraham's faith was in, and you need it to have it before it's too late. May God call you to Himself tonight and give you such a faith for Jesus' sake.